We are on Roman numeral 2, talking about the office of the keys, the authority of the keys, and then we've come down and honed down to the congregational level. I don't have a watch on. Does someone, how much time do we got? Okay. Last time we talked about the essence of the church being what? What is the essence of the church? Yeah, Christ's people gathering around Christ, being made holy through the means of grace. So the essence of your church membership is something that you give or something that you receive. Yeah, we gather around Christ to receive. Understand? We receive. We receive Christ and his blood-bought forgiveness in the means of grace. And that's the essence of the church. Remember how Jesus is called the bridegroom, and the church as a whole, not individuals, but the church as a whole is called the bride of Christ. And the essence of the marital relationship, the one flesh relationship, is that one gives and one receives. Christ gives, his bride receives. The seed of the word. Everyone who goes to church is going to heaven. True or false? Mrs. Griffin was looking at me when she said, of course not. Because you're paying attention. Right. Everyone gathered around Christ, is everyone that gathers around Christ going to heaven? Well, why not? Isn't he giving? What's the problem? Not receiving. Right? Yeah, yeah. Remember the parable in Matthew 13 of Christ the sower and the seed, right? It goes into four parts of the field and is received in one in order to take root and to grow and to bear fruit. And in three quarters, it is thwarted. And is the idea that some who are sitting in church are not saved, is that Christ's fault, or whose fault is that? Yeah, it is the heart that is set against the word, right? So understand that. This is why we Lutherans like to call what we do in corporate, I was going to say corporate worship, we like to call it service, Hauptgottesdienst, which means the service that God provides for us. And in my adult class, I try to emphasize that in the last class, that if we think about worship as worship, that's a law term that says we treat God as he is worth, for what he's worth. And so we treat God as we treat no one else. We confess our sins to him, we pray to him, we support his ministry, we treat God as he is to be treated. But if we think of that in terms of what we do, it becomes another chore. But if we think of what we do as we gather together, as what Christ is doing to us, then we would be anxious to come. I need Christ to do something on me. You don't like to take your car to the garage. You wish it would have an eternal gas tank so you'd never have to get there. Much less do you like to take it when your car is broken. But when your car is broken, you're glad to take it. At least I am. Because I know nothing about the modern cars anymore. It's just a mass of wires and junk. And I used to do everything on my MG Midget. I can't do nothing on my cars anymore. Or I'm too lazy to. But I'm glad to take it. And that's the point. I can't fix this. I can't fix it. I struggle with it every day. I struggle. I can't fix it. Jesus can fix it. That's why we come. Fix it, Jesus. Make it better. He doesn't even make me get out my credit card. He even pays for it. So that's why we come, because he can fix what we can't. And sanctification, he's making me holy. He directs us in the Great Commission. The church is to baptize and teach all things that I have commanded you. Which means we take those things that he commanded us, baptism, the preaching of the gospel, the absolution and forgiveness in the church, the Lord's Supper, and we set it apart. and we say, those are the most important things in my life. Because I can go to heaven without the rest. But I can't get to heaven without that. Because it's Christ. It's His grace. Can't get to heaven without it. Okay? So, that gets us to be what we studied last week, the dependence of each member on Christ and His church. I go to church because I am a dependent of Christ. I depend on Him. What He does, nobody else can do. I can't do, but He can. So faith is a relationship of dependence. Now, my pastor growing up, I wasn't old enough to remember all of his pithy sayings. I remember Nagel's sayings, but I don't remember Barth's. But my parents do, and my dad used to say them all the time. It's not the church that needs the people. It's the people that need the church. It is. It's not, the other Barthism was, it's not up to the church to keep the people. It's up to the people to keep the church. In other words, once you're given the sacrament and the word, it's yours. And now it's your stewardship. If the people of God do not support the preaching of the word, what will happen to the preaching of the word? And that support has to do with the offerings that you give, but it's also how you listen to the word. If your pastor or your teachers are teaching wrongly, who's going to fix it? And don't say the district president. Yeah, you guys, it's your stewardship. It's your gospel. It's your sacrament. You're all shareholders in the greatest corporation. You're all jurors on the highest court in the land. Wow. And that gets us to see the role of each spirit-filled and gifted member. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't prepared. I need to get my Bible. Can you hang on just a minute? It's nice that my office is...
I can't find it in your Bible. I need mine. I think I have the whole chapter listed anyway.
I think it's Romans 12. Yeah. Now, we studied this when we were going through Roman numeral 1, so just to buzz through this real quickly. Once we have received Christ and the Spirit of God, are we still the old creation or are we new creation, right? We're new creation. When you're new creation, you have different goals and different aims in your life. If you're an unbeliever, you are self-centered. That is the nature of the flesh. I need my appetites slaked. I need what makes me happy. I need the latest and the greatest. I may even stand in line overnight and get the newest iPhone that's available. Because I need all that stuff. I need that. But when we come to faith, we are served by Christ. And He's the greatest servant that ever lived. And when that greatest servant who ever lived dwells within us, inasmuch as we are new creation, instead of wanting to be served, we want to serve others. And that's the idea of the Spirit giving us gifts, not that we are going to increase our life by those gifts. You know, if you're talented in the world, you can sort of increase your life by the gifts that are out there. You can make more money and become more successful and that sort of thing. But when you are invested by the chief servant of the world, Jesus Christ, then the other person's needs become greater than yours. And you understand that Christ dwells in me, and therefore all my needs are taken care of. Even if I'm poor, if I have Christ, I am rich. Even if I am a great sinner, which I am, if I have Christ, I have great forgiveness and grace. So Christ becomes our treasure, and the attitude of the Christian, inasmuch as he's a Christian, we still got the flesh, but inasmuch as we're a Christian, we've got it made. We can't lose. Even if the Muslim comes and chops off my head, all that he does is send me to heaven. Thank you, my brother. I mean, thank you, my enemy, I guess. So, in as much as we're a Christian, we are taken care of already, which means if we're taken care of, then we have plenty to look at others that need to be taken care of and to help them. And this is sort of the fruit of Christ living in us, or us coming to faith, that we have in Romans 12 then. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Which is saying, since Christ has served you, it's only reasonable that he's done all that for you. It only makes sense. It's reasonable that your life would be then a sacrifice and an aid to others. See, there's a new way of thinking. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which means don't think like the world thinks. There's a transformed way of thinking. And I hope I've already sort of gotten at that for you. That ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, learning the will of God, we prove that it is right, and we prove that it is good by jumping on its bandwagon and following it. Well, I know God's word says that, but That's the unbeliever. The believer says, oh, God's word says that. I never knew that before. Woohoo! Something new. Does it always make sense to us? No. Worldly thinking always makes sense to us. God's way of thinking doesn't make sense to us. Not reason, but faith. Or regenerate wisdom, we might say. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, if we're thinking in terms of faith, it says we're not to think of ourselves above what we ought. So if we're thinking in terms of faith, what is my value?
Zero.
Christ is my all. Christ is my everything. And again, we've got to take St. Paul, because he actually writes in this mode of thinking, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, there's nothing good dwelling in me, in my flesh. That's the zero. But anything that is good, it's Christ dwelling in me. So as far as we in our flesh is concerned, there's a big zero. But we stand back and say, but wait a minute. God, Christ also dwells in me. And we sit back and say, I can't believe what he's doing. And we shouldn't expect to have control over it. You know, as a Christian, have you ever had your mind made up to go and tell someone off? And then when you got there, instead you shared the gospel? What happened? You weren't exactly in control. The Holy Spirit kicked aside your plan and gave you another one. You ain't in control. You ain't in control. Sometimes it seems you are. But don't be surprised when you have some surprises in your life. When you think it's going to turn out this way or that way, and it turns out to be exactly the opposite. You look back and say, who done that? How'd that happen? Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. What does that mean? We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. What does that mean? Yeah. In our bodies, you know, every cell has the same DNA. Isn't that incredible? That we're identifiable by the same DNA, the same code is in every cell. And yet, if you look at the differentiated cells, they don't use the whole DNA. They use part of the DNA for the part that they do in the body. Now, Christ is the pattern. He's our DNA, and he's in all of us. But the Holy Spirit doesn't give us all the same function, the same office, the same permission to do things. You know, again, and I'm not saying this to lord it over you, but Pastor Wolf and I are the only ones who have authority within the church to preach and teach publicly the Word of God in the office that God had appointed. And that's why the Germans call our office the Predigtamt, the office of preaching, and the congregation are called Hörers. Hörers. Not Führers. Führer was Hitler, the leader. Führer. Hörer means hearer. Hearer. One who hears. And so the preaching office is a speaking office, and the office of the congregation receives the seed of the word through the ear. And so that's part of our differentiation. Yes. Yeah, you better stop doing that, huh?
That's a dangerous trick.
Well, remember, when do you visibly see the body of Christ? Yeah, when we assemble. Again, when you go off, even if you're a hair follicle, you have all the DNA, and you are the body of Christ when you go out there. And so there's also called the office of father and husband, who is responsible. Who did church in Abraham's day? The patriarchs, the fathers. There was no public of the office of the ministry at that time except the fathers. And the fathers have the responsibility. Didn't you read your Luther's Small Catechism? Yeah, and again, the difference is public gathering and private. Who's going to preach the gospel in a workplace if the Christian doesn't? Who's going to witness to Christ? You going to drag your pastor to where you work? No thanks. I've been there, done that. Don't want to. You do it.
Some words even have that's off to study the Bible. Is that a good practice or a bad practice? Because I tend to avoid it because I don't want to get false information kind of thing. But I'm just curious about who is wrong or right or something individual.
That's great. Now you're raising a wonderful issue that comes out. You got lots of people performing that kind of office. Who do you trust? Who are you supposed to entrust yourself to, and who is supposed to teach? You know, the interesting thing about most of those Bible studies is that it's, let's read the passage and we'll go around the circle and see what everyone thinks it means to him. Is that teaching? And why isn't it teaching? Because it's public. That's not your home and that's not private. That's a public gathering of people. And who's the pastor? That's the question. And you're concerned because you might put yourself under the instruction of some heretic. And you will. There's no doubt you will. So what does a Christian do? Well, again, if you're a road warrior, you might go in there and decide, I'm going to straighten all these guys out. God bless you. Go ahead. You're going to get your teeth handed to you, but go ahead. If you feel you want to witness in that way, go ahead. But be prepared to be shunned and hated. Because when you say it means this and it doesn't mean what all you guys say it does, they're going to hate you. And that's fine. That's pleasing in the Lord's sight. Be hated. Go ahead. That's what got Stephen stoned. But don't think you're going to sit around and play nice with these guys. It's going to be spiritual warfare. Yeah. Well, again, I go back to my original question: who do you trust? Who are you supposed to entrust yourself to? How do you know? And again, anything that comes from faith is sure. How do we know who we're supposed to trust?
Well,
I may not be perfect, but I'm responsible. And that's the point. And if I make an error, I'm responsible for it, and you can help me by getting me out of that error. I don't want to be in error. But as you're applying that to the office of the ministry, apply that to society. What is that person called to do? You do it from what they are called to do. Are unbelievers called to be engineers and doctors and nurses and all that by God? Yes, they are. And the question is, what are they called to do? And you respect their office, and if they are acting in line with their office, you obey them and respect them, and if they're not, you can ignore them. You don't have to listen to the televangelist. You don't have to. And if you think you're going to be confused by him, don't, because you will be. And if you want to listen to them to hone your theological skills, to see if you can nail down why they're wrong, how fun, go ahead. But do it on the basis of Scripture, right? And again, who appointed fathers and mothers to be authority within the home? God did. It's His order. Okay? And you're a Christian. And that doesn't mean that you have to preach when you go out on the street corner. But it does mean you always should be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's in you, as St. Peter says. That's why we have apologetics, conferences and things, defending the faith, so that you will be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you. It's why we have to study all of those different denominations in seminary. I probably could have gotten out in 2 years, but we had to study all those heretical sects. But why? So that I can help you. So I can steer you clear. And so that I can avoid that stuff too. So, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now that's talking about codependence on each other. And that's the point of spiritual gifts. Nobody has all of the spiritual gifts. You might argue, and I won't argue against it, that the apostles had every spiritual gift. Because at the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and endowed them with an office that none of us holds. And within a second, as they were anointed, they had perfect knowledge and, again, I believe every gift. But we are gifted with manifold gifts, and the reason that God does that is so that none of us are independent of one another. Whatever gifts you have, I need because I lack them. And whatever gifts I have, you need because you lack them. And so just as the body has all different parts that help each other and are dependent upon one each other to live and do their job, that's the body of Christ. We all have a place. Is there any part of the body that isn't important to Christ? No. And so every part of the body should be of concern to each of us. That's my brother, that's my sister, that's also a member of Christ, and I'm concerned for them. I want to help them. That's part of the challenge of the 20th century. It was a challenge in the 20th century, and now it's a bigger challenge in the 21st, that we're so distended. We are tied to the internet and television and entertainment and jobs and all kinds of things that it just pulls us away. Remember the romantic notions of church, where this was the hub of all the social interactions that would happen. Now, I'm not arguing that we should reinstate the pork dinners and the card parties and that sort of thing. But that sort of reflects how people wanted to know each other and be involved with each other and help each other. And I'm not saying it's lacking. It's very powerful, and it's still very much in the church of today. But you don't see it as visibly, I don't think, as we saw it in generations past. Okay? So all dependent on Christ, and then with spiritual gifts all dependent and interdependent on Christ and each other. And when we talk about this vertical direction of gifts being used within each other or member to member in that way, does that exclude Christ? No, Christ and his grace is the glue that makes all of that work. Because believe it or not, people in the church can be obnoxious one to another. I know you're not going to believe that. But we rub each other the wrong way, and there's personality issues that go in the church. And there are personality types. And again, I don't want to go over psychological. But, I mean, they've even studied that there are personality types that just rub at each other and almost can't get along because they seem to be counter each other in their goals. And do we understand now why Christ is inexpendable in those kind of interactions? That we would look with charity on one another, that we would respect one another, that we would understand that we have different gifts, and that we don't have a perfect mind as to how these things should be given. And that we apologize to each other and forgive each other when there are problems in that way. When that happens, we grow. In that way, we understand sin and grace in a way we wouldn't understand otherwise. That we don't turn cold shoulders on each other, but care enough about each other to work those things out under the grace of God and understand that we got problems, but there's an answer to that problem. And what's his name? Jesus. So it's only in those ways that a church exhibits that they have a mature understanding of the gospel and are willing to use that gospel one to another. You know, people leave a congregation with these ideas, I'm going to find this perfect congregation over here. You know what? The only way that you get into that congregation that's perfect is by dying. And people are dying to get in, and that's true. I think of some of the conflicts that we've had over the years at Emmanuel, and when people left in a huff and didn't work it out, I can't help but think that they took those problems with them and it didn't get salved and it didn't get treated, but it stayed with them. And you hear that they still might fuss and fight about Emmanuel in their hearts because they can't get over it. Why can't you get over a problem? Well, it hasn't been forgiven. It hasn't been, you know, washed away in the blood of Christ. And if those things don't happen, you know what? It never gets better. It never gets cured. It doesn't just go away. Not until you get Alzheimer's. Then you're pleasantly in bliss and happy with all the world because you just can't remember all those conflicts anymore. What a blessing Alzheimer's is. Okay. Yeah. So we've got a few minutes. The other thing I wanted to bring in on that is I know that you have one of these at home. This is a directory of the officers in the congregation that you all have. And what that means is that these folks have lay authority within the congregation to help the office of the ministry and our work among the people with given authorities and areas that they help the church out in. I thank God for the unsung heroes of Al Shamp and Wayne Brehab and all of the trustees. If it weren't for them, we wouldn't have lights on here. And they have to chase after these things all the time. And we have people that have, over the years, taken care of the garden, Judy and Penny and the Chapmans taking care of the grounds. They all have a part. And they ask for help, and we should do our best to help them, not only with hands, but also with our hearts and prayers, thanking God for all of the people that God has put together to make a body of Christ here at Emmanuel in Dearborn. And take out this list of people that serve. They put in time and effort for the school and for the church and for the various aspects. Pray for them. They are gifted with those things to serve you, and they do serve you. They don't get thanked for it. You don't think about them. You're just happy to show up, and you got a bulletin, and you got music going on and that sort of thing. But these are people sharing their gifts with you. And as you're thanking God for them, think about how you also want to support the ministry here at Emmanuel and be a part of the body to serve your brothers and sisters and be a part. I always say you want to be a part. Two words, not a part. One word. I love those puns. Be a part of the church, not a part. We're a body. And as I always ask my confirmation classes, if my thumb is laying out on the sidewalk, is it still a part of my body? And it's a beautiful question, because usually half the class raises their hand and says yes, and the other half says no. And I said, well, no matter which of you is right, if we don't hurry up and go and get that thumb and bring it back and try to sew it on, it ain't going to stay a part of the body very long. So let's not argue. But when we see a thumb laying on the sidewalk, let's scoop it up and try to get it grafted back on. I think we're just about done with our time together then. Any questions on this dependence on each other, this dependence of love that we have one to another in the body of Christ? God bless you all. Have a good week. Don't forget about the many opportunities this week.